Hey, glad you joined with us. A couple of announcements. Junior high and high school group has their camp coming up pretty soon. And so they're having donuts out here to raise money for scholarships and stuff for camp. So if you feel like a donut, go ahead and you can do that after the service. Also, we have a church picnic and baptism planned for 2 weeks from yesterday. It's the 16th. And down in Dana Point Harbor at Mother's Beach down there. And what we're going to, it starts at 10 o'clock, but we're going to have a full picnic thing. You can bring your own food, or we'll have barbecues if you want to cook something. But a friend of mine has a bunch of kayaks and stand-up paddle boards and stuff that he's going to bring down. So if you've ever wanted to try stand-up paddle boarding or kayaking, it'll be there free and you can just have a great time. We'll have the baptism around 11, so you can plan on that if you want to get baptized. Be there by 11. Earlier you get there, the easier it is to get parking down there, and really looking forward to a great time for that. Now, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. Sorry, my throat's a little weird. It's getting stronger as it goes. It sounded really bad first service. So we had a motorcycle ride yesterday, and we had rain. So, and the guy who was leading just refused to turn around, even though it rained harder and harder. And even though Jerry kept trying to talk me into it, I insisted on going. So the only thing worse than rain on a motorcycle is rain on a motorcycle in bumper-to-bumper traffic on the freeway. So there, you feel sorry for me, and that's good. And if you're one of those guys that you keep hearing me saying you should buy a motorcycle, you could buy mine. I'm over it. Psalm 51 is a continuation of the story of David. You remember, we've gone over the story before. David had sinned, not only by having an affair with Bathsheba, but ultimately then by when he found out she was pregnant, he ended up having her husband Uriah killed so that he could cover up his sin and then act like a big hero by marrying Bathsheba and adopting her child. And it was a dark time in Israel's history for sure. But when you read the story in 2 Samuel, it ends up by Nathan the prophet confronting David with his sin in a really clever way by telling him a little story and then saying, "You're the man." And David immediately just said, "I have sinned." And Nathan immediately said to him, "And God has taken away your sin." Now that is a beautiful picture of forgiveness according to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if you sin and you confess your sin, then God will immediately forgive your sin and cleanse you from that. And that's a glorious truth. It's the center of our faith, really, that once we acknowledge our sin, that God immediately forgives our sin. But the story doesn't end there. Psalm 51 shows what comes after forgiveness. You get forgiven, but what now? And here you have David's heart. And it's kind of shocking in a way that God has told him specifically through a prophet, "You have been forgiven." And yet when you read Psalm 51, it doesn't sound like he's all that convinced that he is forgiving. He's continuing to kind of cry out. He needs something more. And as we see in this passage, the after effects of sin, even after one is forgiven, we get some insights into, first of all, the damage that sin does. And secondly, the process of being healed even after your sins have been forgiven. For some of us, we may confess our sins and we just feel still like so lousy. And the devil comes in and just goes, "You're not forgiven. you can't be forgiven or you wouldn't feel this way. Well, no, you can be completely forgiven by God and yet still carry the after effects, the results of doing things that violate all that God has for you. The Bible teaches that sin is coming short of God's best for you. So we all do that all the time. And hopefully we do confess, and that's a good thing. But what then? What comes after forgiveness? So David opens this psalm by, it sounds like he's praying for forgiveness, but he's already been forgiven. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So that's a little unusual that he's praying to be forgiven of something of which he's already been told he's been forgiven. But notice in verse 2 and 3, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Then skip down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Doesn't it seem strange that after God has forgiven him, he still feels so dirty? He still feels yucky, like, this doesn't feel right. Well, that's how it works. That's a part of what happens from sin, is that even when God forgives us, sometimes we still carry, the after effects of the yuckiness of sin. We still, though God says, I forgive you, sometimes we have not been able to forgive ourselves. And as he said, it's my heart. I feel like there's something damaged that's been done deep down within me. And he's praying, please give me a healing of that. Give me a fresh start. Cause me to feel clean. I know you say that I'm clean, but I need to feel it. I need to have a sense of freshness. And although God forgives our sin immediately, the fact is sometimes we've still done damage to ourselves and we carry some of that with us. There's a process by which we can enter into allowing him to do a work in our lives. The forgiveness is immediate, but the healing, the cleansing goes on, for a good time. I think sometimes, and Paul talks about this in Romans when he's talking about how easy it is to be forgiven. And he says, it sounds so easy. The more you sin, the more you get grace. So he said, so should you sin so that grace will abound? And he said, of course not. You don't sin just because it's easy to be forgiven. Because there's a damage, there's a condition that comes about. There's a pollution that sinks down into your heart that is the result of choosing to do things in a way that fall so short of what God has for us and what he wants for us. We're damaged. And so we see for David here that he's going, okay, you've forgiven me, but I still think I need a cleansing. And that cleansing is a process. It keeps coming up throughout this psalm because he's realizing I'm still damaged. I've still hurt myself in a way that needs to be healed. It's important for us to understand that because the enemy gets in there right away. And when we're forgiven, the devil can't make us not be forgiven. But what he can do is make us not feel forgiven, because then we feel so defeated that we're more likely to just think, well, I've gone too far this time, so I guess I might as well just, this is who I am. I'm a soiled person. I'm a damaged person. And so that's the first thing that we see here, is this sense of stain that still hangs around after forgiveness. Now look at verse 4. He says, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is a strange statement to me. After all that David had done, to say, God, I've only sinned against you. I've just done this against you. Now, you can explain it by saying, I mean, his sin against God was so much greater than his sin against everyone else that as far as he's concerned, it looked like his only sin was against God. And, you know, that would sort of make sense. But put yourself in the place of, say, Uriah's parents. The king of Israel has your son murdered and then says, God, you're the only one I've sinned against. Against you and you only have I sinned. What if you are David's wives and you hear this? What if you're the soldiers that are risking your lives fighting next to Uriah and you see this betrayal? It's like, what if you're David's kids and this example of, you know, devastation happens that just destroys you? And in fact, as you read on in the story of David, you find out his kids were hugely damaged by this. God even tells him, as a result of what you've done, one of your kids is going to take the throne violently away from you, and that would be Absalom. Where Absalom got there is, you know, one of David's other sons had raped one of David's daughters and made Absalom mad because it was his sister, and so he went and killed his brother. Well, David couldn't really stand up and take a big moral stand because he was a murderer himself. And not only that, Absalom had a good reason, better reason than he did. So instead, he just banished him and wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't have anything to do with him for a long time. He finally, at the urging of everyone else, he finally allowed Absalom to move back into town. Well, it's no wonder that now Absalom is so bitter because of this double standard that his dad had, the king of Israel, that he began to plot to take over and to throw David out. It was all a part of what happens when you completely sacrifice your integrity. And you know, but here's the thing. When we sin, it's easy once we repent to tell God that we're sorry. It's easy for us to see that we've damaged our relationship with God. And that's a good thing. But one reason why receiving forgiveness from God is so great is because he's so good at it. He is so faithful that as soon as you say it, it's like it never happened. But people sometimes are more bitter and things like that. And so, but I think that a part of sin is that when you are initially confronted by God, you go to him and you confess and he forgives. But at the same time, though your relationship with God has been so sorely affected, sometimes our eyes aren't open to the damage that we've done to others. And so sometimes when we, and you do this in relationships all the time. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. Well, what has been the extent of the damage that's been done? How far do we want to go to actually deal with and confront the conditions that were brought about by our sin? And so here, for David, it would seem to me that he was having a bit of a blind spot. I don't think that if he could stand off and see things more objectively, see things from his family's standpoint, see things from the standpoint of the people of Israel who were looking up to him, and they would hear him say, against you and you only have I sinned. And I think they would go, excuse me, that's not quite the deal. But I think it's one of the things about sin that's so devastating too, is that even when we go to God and receive forgiveness, sometimes we don't, I mean, the idea of offending God is so shocking to us. And then his grace is so overwhelming to us that often we just don't want to think about it anymore. Okay, I've confessed, I'm forgiven. But we don't think about the ramifications of it, the collateral damage that is done. That takes a process. That sometimes takes years of of processing it and coming to understand it and dealing with the consequences of our sin. He then goes on verse 5, and he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." See, when you sin, one of the damages that comes from sin is that you compromise your integrity. If you're walking in sin, if you're doing things that are bad for you, you're doing things that God says not to do, you're sinning. We tend to become hypocritical. We become blind to our own heart. We compromise the whole idea of truth, and yet what God wants from us more than anything is honesty from within. But sin obliterates that, it obscures that. And often, once you make excuses for things that you're doing that are wrong, the next thing is you start polishing your lies. You start developing them. Nowhere is this more despicable than among religious people who are able to fool themselves into believing that they're actually pretty righteous, because religion gives you a way of covering up, of hiding behind ritual, hiding behind an outward thing. And none of us are immune to that. You're like going to church and you're not doing all the sins that you first did when you first became a Christian. You've dropped some of those habits, some of them just because you outgrew them. Some of it because God really did give you victory over some of your old habits and your old behavior. And so our story becomes, I used to do all these bad things. I used to steal. I used to take drugs. I used to, do all these horrible, use bad language or drink too much or whatever. And then we go, actually, I'm not really doing those things anymore. And so we begin to feel like, everything on the outside looks good. I go to church. I listen to Christian music. I've dropped a lot of my bad habits. And so, wow, Christianity really works because I'm a way better person than I used to be. God wants truth in the inner part. And the truth is, you're not so good. I mean, I've talked to people who basically claim that, they've grown so much in the Lord that now they hardly ever sin. I think you are so deceived, because see, the truth is, although I don't take illegal drugs anymore, yet when I judge other people, when I look at them with pride or prejudice, that's something that's way more disgusting to God than somebody just sitting there getting loaded. I don't endorse either behavior, but one can almost sound spiritual. One can become confused in our minds to where, oh, I am so righteous that it just makes me sick to think of how bad this world is. I just look at the newspaper and I see what's going on. I look at our president and I just go, oh, this just disgusts me. My sense of righteousness is just so offended. And I just think, okay, how about looking in the mirror? Does that ever make you sick? To think about the kind of person that you are, that you can so quickly judge others and pretend like you're so holy because you go to church or because somehow you have changed your habits and you've exchanged habits of the flesh for habits of pride, and really you think you're that good as a result of it. But see, what God wants is the truth. And the gospel means that it's finally safe for us to be honest. He wants truth. That's all he's asking for. He doesn't, later on in the chapter, he says, God's not looking for sacrifice. He wants your heart. And the gospel, the fact that God will forgive you immediately for any sin that you confess, means that it's safe to be honest. So is that really true in our lives? Is that really true in our church? Do we foster the kind of an environment that makes it safe to be honest? And I'd suggest a lot of times we really don't. We instead encourage people to just cover up. Look, keep that to yourself. Yeah, you can do that. Just don't tell anyone. God wants truth. And when we sin, it's the beginning steps to compromising our whole sense of integrity. And you can be just so righteous as far as everyone else is concerned, but if you're a phony deep down in your heart and you won't admit it, then you have been so stained and damaged by sin that even though God forgives you, you're not dealing with that in a way that allows you to be honest and real. I mean, what if, and the church should be this way for sure, that anybody could just say, boy, I really messed up this week and I did this. And people would just say, like Nathan said to David, and God has put away your sin. You've been forgiven. That's at the very core of who we are as Christians. And at the core of Christianity has to be the truth. It has to be honesty. But when you excuse sin and when you allow sin to fester in your life and it just keeps going and you're not dealing with it, not only do you find yourself feeling stained deep down in your heart, not only do you find yourself in a situation where you're blind to the effects of your sin, but ultimately you compromise that which is most important to you, your integrity, who you really are. You don't even know anymore. Because your truth is gone. Jesus Christ makes it perfectly safe to be perfectly honest. But if we don't choose to do that, we become more and more damaged. And so we just feel like, oh, I don't even know myself anymore. I feel like I've been playing such games that it's just not happening. Sin does that. It's one of the unfortunate things about sin. But remember, with all of these things, this is also the process of healing after sin, after forgiveness. The first step is to receive his forgiveness. But then we still have to work through these things. And, you know, if you aren't having any of these struggles that David is having, that he is praying that God will deal with, look again. Because these are the effects of sin. These are some of the reasons why sin is a bad idea. Because although it will be immediately forgiven when you confess, yet the damage continues. And it does for all of us, and we all need this sense of being cleaned and being forgiven. You desire truth in the inward part. He wants that. And then you go on in verse 8, and he says, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And then skip over to verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. The next thing that David brings before the Lord is his joy. He's noticed that although he knows he's forgiven, he's just not as happy as he was before. And I'm sure his joy was going before he confessed. That's one of the immediate signs. But as we've talked about before, Nehemiah made it so clear when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If we don't have joy, we don't have strength. And David realized, even though I've been forgiven, I feel like I've had the joy sucked out of me. I feel like I'm just not sensing that excitement about God, that love for him and the love for life. I look out and I feel like everything just looks gray. Everything just looks flat and uneven. And it's just, I'm missing. Food doesn't taste good to me anymore. And something that's exciting isn't, you know, the Dodgers winning by a walk-off home run in extra innings. It just leaves me flat. Because when we aren't right, when we're dealing with the healing that God wants to do in our lives, a lot of times joy is one of the immediate results that nothing really feels that way anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that when you don't have joy, you're in sin. Sometimes people act like if you don't have joy, you're in sin. No, not necessarily. Sometimes it's something from the past that still needs to be healed that's causing that joy to fall. So David is just crying out, and God, restore the joy. Get me back to a place where I can feel just with that vitality and energy that comes from a life that's on fire, that's just great. Restore that joy. It's something that we need to pray often and work on and process a lot of times, because when we get soiled by this world through our sins and the sins of others, quite often one of the side results is the joy is just missing. That doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It just means you need to go to him and receive healing for that which, whatever it was, that brought you to the point where, it's just a drudgery every day. Restore the joy of your salvation. Create a clean heart in me. He just wants to refresh us and allow us to start over. Now, in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then in verse 11, don't cast me away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The other thing that was happening to him, and it happens to us through various failures that we experience and things that we go through in our lives, is that we feel like God's far away. Now, the feeling of God being far away from you is always an illusion. God is always close to you. He doesn't go anywhere. He's everywhere. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you actually have the Holy Spirit inside you. So he's as close as you can get. But what David's feeling here is, man, I feel like I'm just about to lose your presence. And I'm afraid that you're taking your Holy Spirit away. The Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy and the peace, the Holy Spirit who works in us and through us using gifts of the Spirit to make us useful to others and help us to just experience the vitality of a walk with him. When we're healing from our sin, sometimes it just feels like God's a million miles away. Don't feel guilty because God feels a long ways away. Just realize, now, this is part of what happens as we go through our lives. This is part of the damage that comes to us as a result of sin. David had this sense of, God, to me, the most important thing is for me to feel that you're close, for me to know that you're working in my life. And so I'm just asking you, please, I want that intimacy again. I want to be close to you. I want the Holy Spirit to just be filling me, coming upon me, giving me the power to live life and to go through everything that I need to go through, to do the best I can do with my life. And so, you know, he asks for that. Next, over in verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. David really did want to be a good example. So he was feeling like, once you get through all this stuff, once I experience a full healing, once I feel like my heart has been cleansed, I don't feel gross anymore, I am experiencing joy, once all of this happens, then I'll tell other people about you. And man, to be fair, David in an amazing way published his story. I mean, this was written in a psalm that he told Israel to sing. How many of us would take our most fragile moments and have them published? But he understood that God wanted truth in the inward parts. And so he was doing this and saying, I want to be an example. But this is one of the effects of sin as well. Because what sin does so often for us is it sets a bad example that affects other people. And being honest and processing the damage that we've gone through in our lives is something that really can inspire others. I'm sure in a room this size, there are many people in here who think that something that they are struggling with right now, there's nobody else that's going through the same thing. You probably think you're the only one in this room that's wrestling with your sin and your feelings the same way that you are. And that's what causes us to clam up. That's what causes us to not share and open up with others. And the truth is, I have to be honest, if you opened up with somebody in here, they may just think that you're terrible. They may judge you and just go, ooh, and go tell other people about you. But it shouldn't be that way. Because I'm telling you something, there isn't any hurt in your life. There isn't any pain that you're enduring. There isn't any failure that you're wrestling with right now that there isn't someone else in this room who is similarly struggling. But because we've created a system that just seems to honor dishonesty, then here we are, all stuck as individuals. And yet what God wants to do, his best, is that we would be an example to others, that we could be able to share with others some of our failure. A lot of times, you know, when you tell people some sin that you wrestled with, as long as it was a sin that you committed before you were a Christian, in your BC days, as we sometimes say, then it's okay. I mean, if I told you, yeah, I used to steal cars, and you go, ooh. And I go, you know, but then I accepted the Lord. Now I don't steal cars anymore. And in this case, I don't think I've stolen a car, as far as I can remember, since I became a Christian. But there are people who steal cars who are Christians. So what do they do? How would it make you feel if I said, yeah, you know, I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, and I still, every once in a while, I go steal a car. You laugh. But how would you be with that? I mean, think about it. If, in fact, and, you know, I should go steal a car just so I can use it as an example, but these new cars are just so complicated, it's too much trouble. But if you were struggling with some habit, and you heard, wow, my pastor steals cars. Now, there are two things that you could do. You could find another church and go, that guy's really a mess. Or you might go, that's cool, because we all wrestle with something. We all have our failures. Why is it that we create these myths of behavior that act like, no, when you're a Christian, there's just certain things you don't do? Well, yeah, there are certain things you don't do when you're a Christian, because we make those rules, and then we act like, as long as you can stay away from those, it's okay. But the way he wants us to live is a way in which, you know, I can share and say, here's something that I've really struggled with, and here's how I've battled through it. Here's how I've addressed that. And how much different would it be if you felt that way? How much different would it be if you're struggling with a same-sex attraction, for instance, and you met somebody who's really a Christian who loves God and is doing well, and they said, you know, I battled that for many years. What a difference that would make. But, oh, I don't, you know, I'm making it clear. No, all my sins are heterosexual, big time, you know, because we just don't, you know, listen, if there's something that you've battled, why should you not want to, after learning and working through a battle, why would you not want to be an example to others and to share that? That's what truth in the inward parts looks like. And David realizes, man, what I've done is I've taught other people to be phony. I've taught other people the damage that sin does without sharing with them the healing that is out there as well, the forgiveness that can come. And then finally, verse 14 and following through the rest of the chapter, he says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." The last part of the process of his healing was to return to worship, was to begin to praise God. And it's also one of the side effects of giving into sin, is that your worship starts to go flat. It starts to, because you're feeling dirty, you're feeling your heart is messed up, you've been duplicitous, you've been phony with people, your joy is gone. Last thing you want to do is just worship God. You just don't want to. I remember years and years ago, I was invited to teach at a Bible study with all really rich people. And they were great people. I loved them. But one thing they made it clear right off the bat, we're not going to do any worship. They're just too cool for that. You know, if I had probably brought in some celebrity, they might have. But they did not want to worship. Because a damaged life that's hurt by sin is a life that has a hard time opening up and just praising God and worshiping him. Is one of the first signs of being soiled and damaged is your worship life just goes right down the tubes. And David, who was a worship leader extraordinaire, he's a guy who, I mean, worship was what he did from when he was a kid. That was his expression. He wrote those beautiful songs, and yet he realized covering up his sin, and then even after being forgiven, it's like, oh, it's hard to worship. But God, I need to worship you. And so even here, as he's languishing in the pain of all that he had been through, he's doing his best to worship God. I don't think this psalm is the best he could do as a worship song. Very few people would put this whole psalm to music and play it because it takes a while to heal and to work your way through things. But it's definitely true that sin will affect your ability to appreciate worship. It'll affect your ability to worship God. Even after you've been forgiven, it's a process. And it's one of those things where maybe someday you start to go, I have been battling for a long time, but you know, for the first time this morning, I worshiped God and it started to feel. I started feeling like I was connecting with him again. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're moving toward. Every one of us are in the process of healing. Healing from things that other people have done to us, but especially healing from people that we've done ourselves, things that we've done ourselves. We're healing from the damages of sin. The sin is forgiven immediately, but the effects carry on, and every one of us needs to receive a healing from God to work through all of these effects. The feeling of just being stained and soiled, having a dirty heart, being gross at the core of your being, that selfish tendency to see it being all about you and God and to be blinded to the people around you who have been hurt. That compromise of truth in the inward part that you've lived so phony that you're not even sure what the real you even is at that point. That joy that got sucked out of your life a long time ago. That sense of God being so far away from you. The ability to be an example to others that just completely dries up, and ultimately worship being gone, being a shell of itself. Every one of us is in that process of healing. And it's important for us to understand, if David, the man after God's heart, was having this battle after forgiveness, this is our life. This is our task to work through, wrestle with the rest of our lives until we get to heaven. Now, there might be somebody here today who has never even come to the first point of being forgiven. Maybe you've never heard God say to you, "And you have been forgiven. I have put your sins away from you." That is square one. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive your sins, if you've never admitted your sins to him, then you've got to start there. Because you're damaging yourself and you're compounding the damage by continuing to live that way. All you have to do is ask, and he will forgive you immediately. Then you start the process of healing. That's where it all begins. And if that's you, today, you can start over. You can hear God say to you, and I have put your sins away. There's nothing that needs to stand between me and you. I forgive you. He is the easiest forgiving person there is, because he will forgive if you confess. And we're about to go into communion. Communion is something Jesus told his disciples to do it regularly, to remember him. And so we do it regularly. And what communion is the bread speaks of his body that was broken for us. You may feel broken right now, but he was broken for you. The wine, the juice speaks of his blood that was shed for us. And the Bible teaches us that because he shed his blood for us, we could ask him and we will be forgiven. There's nothing then that has to stand between us and God. And so as we take of communion, we are saying, your body, we want it to be a part of us. Your blood that you shed for us, we want that to just fill us. We want to be a part of everything that you are and everything that you've done. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, in just a moment when the elements are passed out, go ahead and take them. And then pray and tell him, I need to be right with you. I know that I've damaged my life, but I don't know that I've been forgiven. So would you forgive me? As I receive these elements, I'm receiving you. And he will forgive you, I guarantee it. Your life will never be the same. But I don't want to give you the impression that then your life is just easy all the time, because we live in a dirty world that stains us all the time. And we are all in the process of healing as a result of things that we've done that just are counterproductive to having a great life. So for all of us, if you haven't accepted Jesus, do it as you're taking the elements of communion. If you have accepted him, but maybe your life has fallen into compromise, maybe there are sins that you haven't admitted that you need to admit, or maybe it's just crying out to him and saying, there are things that are missing in my life, honesty, joy, praise. And if that's you, just as you receive the elements, receive his healing. Tell him what David told him, I need you to do a thorough work in my life. Communion's an amazing time to do just that, and I pray that you will. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Your forgiveness, your grace is so amazing. And yet it takes so long for us to process your healing. And it isn't your fault at all. It's ours. It's the habits that we form where we just hide and pretend. So God, we pray that as we partake in communion, as we remember the length that you went to allow your body to be broken, your blood to be shed for us, we will receive your grace. Whether we've ever done it before, or today is the first time we do it, or whether we do this all the time, we need to be forgiven, but we need to be healed. So as we receive these elements, we are receiving the work of your Spirit in our lives to refresh, restore, renew us so that we can live life the way you designed it to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll invite the men to come forward who pass out the elements. Hang on to them until we all have them, and we'll partake of them together. And let's worship the Lord. And if there's a stain in your life right now, you just need to unload, just do it during the music.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. Worthy is the Lamb. Receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain, to receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my misdeeds, you suffered silently. The only guiltless man in all of history. You're the perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my misdeeds, you suffered silently. The only guiltless man in all of history. To receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are. That is what you are. Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain. To all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
Am I on over there, guys? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, as we partake of these elements, the only thing that stands between you and God is you. He has forgiven us completely. We need to believe that, walk in that, allow him to heal us. And so by our partaking in this, it means either for the first time or for the thousandth time, we're acknowledging how much we need him and how much we want to just rest in his forgiveness of us. So let's partake together. Let's all stand. May God give you a week when forgiveness starts to really sink in, that you start to feel clean again and fresh and new. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.